chapter 5. Just to remind us what we looked last week, and what we've seen is that in 5, Paul started with this kind of a glorious speech about the new body that we're going to receive. You know, this body that we now possess, he compared it to a tent, a temporary residence that we have now. But the hope that we have in Jesus is that God is preparing a building not made with hands. A house from God, a building from God that's in heaven for us. That Jesus is in heaven. He said to his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you." And that's one of the great hopes as believers that we have, is that we will be with him. And the greatest thing is that this body, in a sense, will experience redemption through the resurrection. That there will be a new body. Body that does not die. Body that is not affected by sin, disease, decay, deterioration. Or, as we know, as we get older, weaknesses. But the body that's fully suitable for the environment of heaven, to be in presence of the Lord. So that's one of the things he talked about. He talked about how death is something that gives him hope and an endurance in the trials and sufferings that he himself has gone through. How he compared in chapter 4 is light momentary affliction. When you compare our present suffering in the light of eternity, you realize that they are light and they are only for a moment. Because life is only for a moment and eternity is, well, something we can't fully fathom. Just never ends. And so he talked about that. He talked about the judgment seat of Christ, how all believers will appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we talked about that judgment seat of Christ is not judgment unto condemnation, but unto rewards. And then he talked about the ministry of reconciliation, that he and his fellow companions have been entrusted to preach the gospel, which is called the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel is the message of reconciliation between God and man, and primarily God reconciling man to himself. And we'll talk now more about it as we are going to go and finish up this chapter. But before we get into it, just one last thing that he mentions in the very last verse. It said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And we talked about how now in Jesus, those of us who have been redeemed, we are new creation. We have been reconciled to fellowship with God. But as new creation, all things are new. Your past is that. Just past. It's gone. No longer matters. Doesn't matter to God. He sees you as a new creature. New creation. We talked how a prostitute becomes a virgin. A perverse person becomes a holy person. A redemption happens. You become a new creation. So from that perspective, Paul looked and said, look, we look at everybody who's embodying Christ with those eyes. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. It matters now in Christ who you are. And that's how we look at people. That's how we look at our fellow brothers in the Lord and our sisters in the Lord. Past is past. And so, he continues in verse 18 and said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's interesting how often the first thing you can notice as you look at these two verses, the word reconciliation happens. This is the key thing that he wants to trying to communicate. You know, this is the work that God is doing, that God has done in us. Well, we are new creation. You know, we have a new home in Christ. Now, notice the repetition of God in Christ or through Christ. This is a work of God. This is not something we do it ourselves. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. There's nothing that we could do to reconcile ourselves with God. There's nothing anyone in human history can do to reconcile themselves or anyone else to God, except one person. And that person is Jesus. He did that 2,000 years ago. He did this ministry of reconciliation between God and man. And He did it while we were still enemies of God. In Romans 5:10, you know, it tells for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. When we were enemies, when we were God's enemies, God reconciled us to Himself. In John 14:6, it becomes very clear that there's no other way of reconciliation but by Him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Me." He is the only way anyone can ever have a hope of entering heaven, of ever having a hope, being reconciled with God. There's no other way. It becomes very clear. And what's interesting, now that we have been reconciled because of what Jesus has done, because of what Father has done, notice that here in these verses, it said, God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. It was a joint work of Father and the Son. It wasn't just Jesus doing that, it was Father doing that too. You remember on the cross Jesus cried, John 19:30, "It is finished." What was finished? This work. This reconciliation was accomplished. And we have now been entrusted with this ministry. Now when you think about it, it's an amazing thing. Us who couldn't do anything in relation to our reconciliation with God, now have been reconciled because of what He has done solely, and what He has done now entrusts us to go and preach this message of reconciliation, telling others, hey, you need Jesus. Bottom line, when we share the gospel, that's what it is. We tell them simply, you need Jesus. If you have a hope of heaven, you need Jesus. You want to be reconciled to God, you need Jesus. We don't preach ourselves, we don't preach the church, we don't preach organization or anything that is man-set. We preach Jesus. We make the message known that it's all about Him, what He has done, what Father has done through Him on the cross. And we will see in verse 21 of this chapter, you can just quickly look at it, so that He became sin for us. Meaning that my sin, your sin, was laid upon Him. So that the righteous requirements of the law would be met, because He was the perfect one. God's Son did something for us that we could never do ourselves. And since we have been entrusted with this ministry now of telling people about this gift that comes through Jesus, verse 20, He tells us this, that now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love these verses because, at least for me, these are very kind of clear verses where my background is. And I had, you know, growing up in the country that I did, and all the things that were going on in our past with war and conflicts and things like that. On the news, quite often we will hear the statements, the ambassador of such and such country came and said this. And role of ambassador is fascinating one. I don't know how much you know about politics in that sense, but this is a really good example. This is what Paul is using. Ambassador fully represents the country that he is representing. And even more than that, he is not just representing the country, but the leader of that country, as if that leader himself was present at a meeting. Ambassador has that power. When he speaks, it is as even the leader of the country he is representing is speaking. Now, he doesn't have that power, but he has the authority to speak on the behalf of the leader of the country. So it's fascinating to think that now we have been entrusted with this ministry, and we are called the ambassadors for Christ. It says, as though God was pleading through us. So we're preaching a message. We're pleading with people. You know how often sometimes it seems like a preaching is not pleading, but it's condemnation. It's pointing fingers saying, you filthy one. But Paul says, we are pleading. That word means we're crying out. We're begging you. We're asking you. Be reconciled with God. And you need Jesus. Now, let's talk a little bit about ambassador. Ambassador's goal primarily is to be ineffective. That's his whole duty. He is not there to enjoy the cozy life, all the benefits and so forth. He is there to be an effective representative. And so to be an effective representative, he needs three essential skills. Now, I borrow these skills from these three things from a ministry called Stand to Reason. It's a Christian apologetics organization. Because I think they represented really well these skills. First one is knowledge. So the bottom line is you need to know what you're talking about. You know, you cannot say, oh, you need Jesus, and somebody started asking, okay, so what did Jesus do for me? And how do you know that? And then you go, I know you need him. And that can be enough. But the bottom line is you need to know what you're talking about. There are people who talk a lot of things and they don't say hardly anything. You know, you can't truly represent him well if you don't know him well. So the goal of an ambassador, us, is to know him more every day. Now, the moment you've been entrusted in this role of an ambassador, you can talk, but you don't stop there. You grow. You want to grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's how you can know him. That's how you can effectively express knowledge about him. Second skill you need is wisdom. And that is knowing when and where and how to use this knowledge. When, where, and how to use this knowledge. At times, you can really choose a bad timing. Or you can use the words that actually don't communicate what you intend to communicate. So how do you develop this wisdom in applying? Well, one of the ways is actually doing it. The more you do it, the better you get. It's not like, oh, I don't feel confident, maybe I shouldn't. That's not it. Wisdom is not that. Wisdom is recognizing, okay, in this situation, how can I minister to this person? Some people are hurting. It's actually good to know if they are hurting. Because Jesus can provide a hope for the hurting heart. It's actually being very dependent upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And instead of going with your own power, you stop and you think, Lord, guide me now. Help me be effective in sharing your message to this person or in this situation. Sometimes people experience great loss. They lose a loved one. And maybe at that time is not the time to share. At that time, maybe all you need to do is to be there. And that may be the way that God will use you. And that will be the how part. The third thing is actually one of the most important things. So that's the character. It's how you walk the talk. You know, the first two are talking the talk. It has to do with your tongue. Or sometimes not much using it. But this other one is how you live your Christian life. The greatest obstacle to the gospel has been in history of the church, the character of a believer. The character of a church. How many times from my personal experience, have you heard... You start sharing about Jesus and so forth, and people go, well, you know how much evil church has done. And it's true. Sadly, there's parts of the church history that are dark and bleak. That's not an excuse, but that's the reality. It's the character aspect that people often get stumbled But the message is not about the church, it's about Jesus. So we as ambassadors should reflect the character. And actually we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go into the next chapter. So we need three skills as ambassadors: knowledge, wisdom, and character. They work together. And then we can be effective ambassadors for Jesus. I love how it says, we are ambassadors for Jesus. If you never thought that anything you do is very important, we'll consider that. You are an ambassador. That's very important. 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How thankful I am for this book, because there's so many famous verses. You know, despite of all the trials that Paul went with Corinthians, how good it is that we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. Some of the amazing verses and statements are found in these two books, and this is one of them. You know, Jesus was a perfect one. He had no sin. You know, in John 8:48, Jesus challenged those who were challenging Him, who were opposing Him, said, "Show me my sin. If I did any wrong," they couldn't. Nobody could point to Jesus and say, "You did this wrong, or you sinned in this way." They couldn't, because He was perfect. But in this reconciliation that Him and the Father were doing on the cross, He became sin. That doesn't mean that He became sinner. It means that He took the sin on Himself. Just like in the Old Covenant, when a lamb was chosen to be slaughtered for the people, they will lay hand upon that animal and they will kind of pass their sin upon that animal, and then the animal will be slaughtered and kind of sin will be taken away. Animal wasn't sinful, even at the moment of transformation. It just became sin for that person. And that's what Jesus did. He became sin for you and me. My sin, your sin, laid upon Him. Perfect one became sin for us. And that's an amazing thing that God did. Amazing thing that Jesus did for us. And as a result of that, we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I'm going to read a few quotes that I just find really, they explain this thing so well. It says, not only does the believer receive from God a right standing before Him on the basis of faith in Jesus, but here Paul says that in Christ the believer in some sense actually shares the righteousness that characterizes God Himself. That's an amazing thought. Spurgeon said the following, "What a grand expression. He makes us righteous through the righteousness of Jesus." No, not only makes us righteous, but righteousness. No, and that is not all. He makes us the righteousness of God. That is higher than the righteousness of Adam in the garden. It is more divinely perfect than angelic perfection. And that's amazing. This is what He did for us. And it's nothing to do with us. Your righteousness of God, you're righteous because of Him. It's been put on us. Just like our sin was put on Him, His righteousness was now put on us. And that's amazing. Something to be truly thankful for. So let's go to chapter 6. What then? As workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In this ministerial reconciliation, Paul is now pleading with them not to receive the grace of God in vain. But before we get to that, notice how he says, workers together with him. We work together with God. That's interesting. God doesn't need us, does he? But he chooses to use us. He chooses to work with us. It's truly that picture of a child, a young child, helping a parent to do some task. A child helping is really not helping. It's just being in a way. But a parent lets the child join in because of relationship that is being built in at that time. It sends a message to a child that they're appreciated, loved. It sends a message to a child that you want them to be with you. Same God does to us. He doesn't need us to use to speak this message of reconciliation. He will do a far better job than you and I will. But he chooses to do so. He wants to benefit us. So when we do this, it's for our benefit. Again, God will do it better than we would. But he does it so that we grow in our relationship with him. Isn't it amazing whenever you do something specifically as a form of a ministry to somebody, you share the gospel, or in some other way, you know, you are witnessing Jesus to somebody or being a blessing to a brother or a sister in the Lord, that you walk away built up. You feel strengthened in your walk, in your faith. You're being encouraged. You walk away as like, thank you, Lord. This was awesome. It's truly for our benefit. He says, we plead with you. You know, Paul is really not a prideful man. You know, plead literally means beg. We beg you. Paul is not concerned how people will look at him. He's not concerned that Corinthians will look at him as being weak because he's begging them. He's doing it because what he is trying to say, it's an important thing. And he is not afraid to humble himself in front of them and say, please, I beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, these are the serious words and they shouldn't be taken lightly. So what does this mean? How is it possible for somebody to receive the grace of God in vain? One of the best ways to describe this is grace, first of all, is the favor of God is given to you that you don't deserve. And receiving it in vain would be that you're hindering the work of grace or God's favor in your life. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, by the grace of God which was with me. So if you read, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, this verse in the context that Paul is talking about, what he is communicating there is that without God's grace, he wouldn't be working as hard as he did. And he also is communicating that even if he wasn't working as hard, he would receive the grace, but will almost be in vain. You know, grace, by definition, is given freely. You know, we don't receive grace because we deserve it. We receive grace because it's given willingly by God. You don't earn it, you don't work for it, you don't strive for it. It's just given to you. Now, when we are given grace, when I experience grace in my life, when you experience grace in your life, there's a purpose behind that grace. And the purpose is to encourage us for the work. Not to tell us you have to, but it's given to empower us for the work. It's not necessary. If I don't do anything in my life that God is calling me to do, I will still experience His grace. But God gives me grace so that actually I can be empowered to do it. It actually inspires me to go ahead and tell others, to live for Him, to sacrifice myself for Him, because I understand the depth of it. I understand how much I don't deserve it. It's a form of being thankful to God. When you receive grace, you're saying, God, thank you. And then you're inspired to go ahead. Just like with love. When love is freely given, it gives the opportunity for freely respond to it. And when you freely respond to love, you act upon. You don't just say, oh, I love you, and you don't do anything. You actually do something about it. You make your love known. So it shows us that it's possible to have believers experience the grace of God, but they kind of waste it. It's almost in vain. You know, that's the danger of Corinthians. They experienced the grace of God, but they were in danger of receiving it in vain. They were engaging, whether it be in sin or rebellion against Paul or the authority. They were having all these issues. They were admiring the world and people in the world. There was all these things that God was just pouring His grace upon them, and they were saying, thanks, not a big deal, I'm just going to go and do this. The purpose of God's grace was to encourage them to come closer to the Lord and away from the world. Yet they were using grace to go closer to the world. And that was their problem. And then Paul quotes in verse 2, Isaiah 49:8. And he really wants to give them this sense of urgency. You know, God has an acceptable time for to work with His grace in their lives. And there's a day, you know, of salvation, and that means this grace will not last forever. So the encouragement, the exhortation for them is to serve God in purity, humility. To serve God with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to waste their time, not to waste God's grace. And he goes on saying, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Now Paul points out to himself in their ministry, and he says, look, we try, even the way we experience this grace, to give no offense in anything, to give no reason for somebody to be offended. Now fact is, people will be offended at any point. People are offended by the gospel message. People are offended by the fact that you tell them Jesus loves them. They are. For some reason, they are. But that's not what Paul is saying. He says, we don't give a reason. You see, somebody can be offended for wrong reason. But somebody can get offended for a right reason. You're talking about the bad example of the church? If you're a bad example, you're giving a reason for somebody to be offended at the message that you're preaching. But if not, their offense is not justifiable. And that's what Paul is saying. We lived in a way in purity and humility and the power of the Holy Spirit, so nobody can point and say, this is why I'm offended at Paul, this is why I'm offended at this message, and it will be justifiable. They couldn't. It was impossible. You know, when we as followers of Jesus, as when we say we are a Christian, that means we are followers, we are His disciples. If we live the character aspect of the ambassador, if we live out our faith, we will be uncompromising in it. People won't look at us and go, yeah, he says that or she says that, but you know, they're like the rest of us. They do this, they do that, they say the same things as we do. There's no difference. No. We live an uncompromised life. Now, the thing is, today, if you were to ask an unbeliever, how does an uncompromised Christian look like? A Christian who stands strong on his faith and is not allowing anything to shake him from it, you'll probably get a picture that is not correct. They will, I know this because I've asked some of my friends who are unbelievers, And what they say is they think of a guy in a suit who shouts at them and asks their money. They think of a person who points a finger at a homosexual and says, you're going to burn in hell. They think of a person who stands at a political rallies and says, go to war. That's often the picture that people get of uncompromised Christians, because that's the picture, sadly, that's been given to them. Because Christians can get sidetracked with unnecessary things. But an uncompromised Christian is the one who stands firm on the Word of God, but at the same time shows love and respect to other people. I think of Jesus, God in flesh. Who liked to hang out with Him? It was the sinners, the outcasts, the prostitutes, the thieves, tax collectors. Everybody who was despised in the Jewish religious society flocked to Jesus. So much so that they were willing to even embarrass Him and themselves in the process. Why? Was Jesus a person who said, oh yeah, you're a prostitute, good job? No, He wasn't. Was He a person when He knew a person was guilty of sin and their sin put them in a state that they were, says, you deserve what you got, you should have done better, you know better? He wasn't. He touched people who were untouchable, who were rejected. He loved them. He showed them respect. He had never once said, it's okay what you do. Whenever He healed those who were in a state because of sin, He told them not to sin again. Women caught in the adultery, He said, I don't condemn you, but I tell you this, go and sin no more. And somehow through time, church has lost compassion towards the sinner. And we made this mistake of thinking that, oh, if I'm to be compassionate towards a sinner, I have to approve their sin. Or if I condemn their sin, I have to condemn them. No. You can condemn the sin, but have compassion for the sinner. You can condemn the sin and still love the sinner. Remember, you were His enemy before He saved you. And so this is what Paul is trying to communicate. We lived in a way that people knew that we were representing Jesus, and they couldn't be offended by our actions. Now again, offenses will come, but it's your choice what kind of offense it will be. It will be a justifiable offense or not. You know, people were offended at Jesus too, but those reasons were not good reasons. And then he goes in verse 4, and we'll go all the way till 10. It gives this amazing list. And this is pretty much the character aspect of ambassador. It says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's a long sentence. But notice this. We command ourselves. You remember in 2 Corinthians 3:1, Paul asked them, do we need now to commend ourselves to you? Do we need these letters of recommendation to tell you who we are? And this is one of the things that he is carrying through. Okay, you want recommendation who we are? Okay, look at these things. He says, in much patience. Now, what we have seen so far with Paul's relationship with Corinthians, he needed patience. A lot of patience with them. Some people were given up. Yet he didn't. And he didn't need just patience with Corinthians. He needed patience with everyone. I think particularly Jews. Remember the book of Acts? Everywhere Paul went, he went first to the synagogue and preached the gospel to the Jews. And what happened where he went to a synagogue? 99% of the time, persecution. Yet he kept on doing it. You know, ministry really requires patience. Not necessarily because you're dealing with people, and that's true, but primarily because you're dealing with your own expectations and your own anticipations and things that you assume they should be. And oftentimes they are not met, and then you can get easily disturbed and nervous. Patience is something that's very much needed. You know, I shared this before. I used to think that I was patient until I got married. And then I realized I'm not. And then as a couple of years passed by, I realized I'm getting better at this patience than we had the first child. Then I realized I'm not. With every child, I'm reminded how little patient I am. And with every child, and we're having the fourth one coming, I will be reminded how much I need to grow in this patience. But that's because God wants me to be patient. You don't pray for patience and then all of a sudden wake up, I'm patient. No, God puts things in your life to test your patience and show you how much you need Him. Because this patience is not your own quality, it's the empowerment of the Spirit. This word in Greek is literally means an active endurance instead of passive waiting. Active endurance. That means you have to go through things that requires your patience. He says in tribulations. A literally word means oppressing or even oppression, affliction, tribulation. That's a description of his ministry. In needs. Literally means necessity imposed by circumstances or by yourself. In distress. Literally means narrowness of place, being tight, extreme affliction. These were the things that Paul went through in the ministry. In needs. How often we are in need, but think of it this way, it never goes away. Need never goes away. Distress never goes away. Yoo-hoo, what a positive message I'm preaching. But that's the reality. That's the truth of the ministry. That's the truth when you're called to be ambassador for Christ. It's not, this world's not perfect. So don't expect it to be. Don't expect your ministry to be perfect. You know, Paul needed this endurance of patience that he could go through these trials of ministry, struggles of ministry, and of his life. You know, this is something he chose. It wasn't like, oh, Paul was complaining. Paul realized, this is part of me serving Jesus. Now, we may not be called to serve Jesus in the way Paul was. We are called in different ways, whether it be by career or whatever God has put in us, whether in school, whatever. Where we're at right now, expect these things to be part of your life. Because you are an ambassador of Jesus to the people around you. And they need to see you in distress, in need, in tribulation, where your patience is being tested. And as they do, hopefully they will see Jesus shine through. Now he'll talk about the three next things here. They are things that have actually inflicted to Paul by others in stripes. And literally one of the meanings of this word is a public calamity. It means Paul is thinking of the beatings that he received publicly. This is not some, you know, occasion that can happen. You preach the gospel and somebody beats you up for that and nobody sees it. This is actually publicly being humiliated because of preaching the gospel. And Paul experienced that. You know, and in chapter 11, he will talk about receiving stripes, and he will say, above measure. Paul looked at his beating and said, oh, that's just too much. He wasn't some kind of a freak who liked to be beat up. He never liked it. And he classified it as something that's above measure. It was just ridiculous. Yet he endured it. In imprisonment, how often do we find in Book of Acts Paul in prison? Very often. I mean, you can tell him, you can say about Paul that he really had an effective prison ministry. You know, if Paul went somewhere, he was pretty sure that he would know where the prison is. Or the prison will know who Paul is. And in tumults, a state of disorder, disturbance, confusion. Again, think of Paul and his ministry when we looked in the Book of Acts. How often Paul was confused, uncertain of things. When he was in Corinth, again, reminding us that Jesus had to appear to him and say, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. I'm sure Paul getting into Corinth was just confused. Like, how am I going to do this? Maybe we should give up. This city is just hidden. Awful. But that's just part of following him. Next three things that he lists are actually things that he himself put himself through. Or self-inflicted in labors. Literally means toil. In sleeplessness. Keeping awake. And that means that on purpose. In fastings. Abstinence from food for whether it be religious or any other reason. Sometimes Paul chose these things. These are not complaints. These are not some of the things that he kind of was saying, oh, poor me. He's saying, I did these things so that I could be an effective ambassador of Jesus. So I will give no offense to anybody. So when they look at me and I say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and I'm here telling you about him, they can go, man, you're different than others. You're not self-absorbed. You're not, and so forth. He did this so that ministry, so the name of Christ will not be blasphemed, so that the message of reconciliation will be fully effective. And you know, you can look at these things and you can say, wow, this is an interesting resume. But that's what it is. It's a resume of ministry. And there's, you know, I know when I was younger and I had this thought, and I've since then obviously realized that's not true. But many people have this thing that they think, oh, ministry would be such a cool thing to do. You know, I think that's such an easy thing to do. Well, I guess you don't know what ministry is. And I'm speaking in general, whatever the ministry God's called you to be, it's not going to be easy. It can't be easy and be effective. Look at Jesus. He had to suffer to produce the fruits that we now benefit from. He had to suffer in his earthly ministry, his trials, so that it will be effective. Anyone preaching the health, wealth, prosperity type of a message is truly missing the point. And then in the following things, he talks about, you know, what we can truly characterize as the character, the purity. By purity, pure of heart, having pure motives, as we talked before, there was no hidden things. It was a clear message. People knew that Paul did what he did, and he was not interested in their money, their wealth, or anything from them. He did it because he truly loved them. He truly cared for them. By knowledge, obviously we talked about the after them, knowing the Lord, knowing the message, knowing what he was saying. Long suffering. Now, what's the difference between long suffering and patience? Well, long suffering always has to do with suffering. It just takes a long time. Patience is sometimes just waiting. You don't have to suffer. But long suffering, you actually suffer. When you read Paul's letters, and as we go, unless the Lord comes back for us and we'll get there, as we go through some of Paul's letters, we will start to see the statements, oh, this person has abandoned me. This person has kind of went after the world. Paul, in his ministry, experienced suffering from the people who were closest to him. In this case, Corinthians. Now, the main thing, by the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit. You need the power of the Spirit to do all these things, by sincere love. Now, you don't have to say much about this, but it simply means that. Nobody will question your love. They will know it's truly sincere. By the word of truth, meaning I didn't give them anything else but the word of God. That's the word of truth. By the power of God, I didn't rely on my wisdom, my strength, but on the Spirit of God, by the power of God working. And by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know, if you want to be effective where God has called you to be right now, these are the things you need. This is your toolkit. These are the essential tools that any ambassador of Christ needs. And you need this to be done in the power of the Spirit. Now, last few things that he mentions are things that literally how he was viewed by others and how God viewed him. You know, by honor and dishonor. You know, those who opposed him considered him dishonorable. But those to whom he ministered, those who received the benefits, they recognized it was an honorable thing he was doing. He was honoring God. By evil report or good reports. Again, those who opposed will speak evil of him. And even in this case with Corinthians, there were those who were speaking evil of Paul. But in reality, he was doing a good work, and therefore those who benefited, who saw that a good message was going out about Paul. And I think of, you know, 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter mentions Paul and speaks good of Paul and his ministry. You know, as deceivers and yet true, accused of being liars, deceitful. But yet, they were preaching the truth. As unknown, yet well known. You know, and it's interesting, sometimes in ministry you can feel you're all alone. Nobody knows what you're doing. But that's not true. God knows you. We talked about it last time. He knows what you're doing. God is faithful to remember everything you've done for Him. Is dying, and behold, we live. How many times they've tried to take Paul's life? Even stone him, assuming him to be dead. Tried to stop him, yet he kept on going. As chastened and yet not killed. Again, how often he was beaten. But he kept on going. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful. There's times in ministry and times when you're gonna, as you serve the Lord, that you will be sorrowful. But joy is always there, the joy of the Lord. Because joy is not dependent on circumstances and based on reality that you're His child, that He loves you, that He cares for you. As poor, yet making many rich. Again, we talked about this before, and how sad it is that there are those who think the gospel is the means of getting wealthy. Paul wasn't wealthy at all, but he was making others wealthy. You remember talking about the earthen treasures in this earthen vessels, in this body, the gospel message? When you share the gospel with somebody, when you tell them the truth, you're giving them the greatest treasure they can ever have. You can actually enrich that person. That's pretty cool. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul looked at his life and there was not much he could show for. It wasn't a house, a horse, or a donkey to point to. Not much furniture. Probably everything he could point to was something he could carry with him on his trips. He could point to the marks from the chains. He can point to the marks on his back from the beatings. On his face, probably. Yet he looked at it and said, I lack nothing, possessing all things. You see, we talked about it, not being earthly minded, but being heavenly minded. When you have the right perspective, when your eyes are on Jesus, you can look at things of this life, and you truly can look at this momentary light affliction. And you can look at the ministry God has called you to, even though it may be difficult at times. You know, let's say if you're in school, you think, oh, school can be such a drag at times. Such pain. And being a Christian in school, man, that can be a difficult thing. I remember I became a believer when I was in high school. And totally different experience than before I was. It was a challenge every day. Some people think that their job is to mock you every day. I had professors who took an issue with me because I was a Christian. And I struggled. I almost failed because they just didn't want to pass me. But you know what? God still was there. His grace was still there. And He carried me through. At work, sometimes you work with people who are just pain to be around. God's grace is still there. You're called to be an ambassador to them too. Ambassadors are often put in countries that their country is at war or at conflict. But yet they're there. You know, God has put you and me in a place where He did, in our where we live, where we work, where we go to school, family we have, friends we have, neighbors we have, for a reason. And that is to be ambassador of Jesus, with knowledge, wisdom, and character, ministering Jesus to them, saying, look, you need Jesus. I love you even though you hate me. And I'm willing to show you by the suffering I'm willing to go through for that message to reach you. And that's what Paul was communicating to them. He was willing to endure all these things for the sake of the message being preached and reaching the people. We're going to stop here. Continuing in 6, and we'll go on. We'll see how the next time when I'm here. But he will give this exhortation on holiness. About this, again, the aspect of character. But be encouraged. You know, things are difficult in life. Well, that's part of life. But be encouraged knowing that you are ambassador for Jesus. I mean, that's an awesome title. I mean, I would love to be, being an American citizen, to be an ambassador for U.S. somewhere. That would be a cool job to have. Honestly, it would. But I actually am an ambassador. And I can be an ambassador of Jesus wherever I am. Any country I am, any place I am, I'm representing Jesus. So if you look at yourself and go, oh, you know what? I can see I'm failing at this, being ambassador quite often. Well, take courage. The grace of God is still there. The power of Spirit is still there. He's not done with you, and He wants to use you. So don't lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your words. Thank You for Your message. Thank You for the power of the Spirit. Thank You that You are working in our lives. And that You have entrusted us with this ministry of reconciliation. That we can go out into the world, into this city, into our neighborhoods, to our jobs, schools, family, and bring this message, pleading with people to be reconciled with God. And we thank You that You entrust us with this. Lord, I know that You would do a way better job than I would ever. But thank You that You have entrusted us to do it anyways. So Lord, we recognize we need the power of the Spirit to do this. So we pray this week that You will empower us by Your Holy Spirit to minister to the people around us. to the those who don't know you, and to those who know you, to the family of God. Lord, may we truly be a blessing. And Lord, may we die to ourselves and live for you every day of this week, and keep our eyes on you and not on this world. And may we not rely on our strength and wisdom, but on the power of the Spirit. So empower us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.